Okay, we're in Psalm 37. Have you ever seen children, or maybe high school students, or really affected by peer pressure, and they pay attention to the wrong people? So you got a high school student, he or she is listening to the other students who say, "Oh, dress this way," or "You haven't had a boyfriend yet? What's the matter with you?" And so she worries, "What's the matter with me?" As if there's something the matter with her because she hasn't had a boyfriend yet. Or the child who listens to his peers, and they've got smartphones, but he doesn't have a smartphone. And he's 8. And he thinks he's got to be like them. Sometimes people listen to the wrong voices. And sometimes we adults are just like children in this regard. And in that sense, we need to hear the message of David in Psalm 37. I'm actually not going to preach on the entire psalm. It's a fairly long psalm. We're just going to look at the first 7 verses today. That's all we're going to look at. And so I'm just going to read it. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7 of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. These verses really give us two contrasting messages. Look at verses 1, 2, and 7. And you should see, fret not yourself. In verses 1 and 7, it's the message is do not do this. That's the message, broadly speaking. Now look at verses 3 through 6, and you see a bunch of commands. Trust in the Lord, dwell in the land, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord. Okay, these verses are saying, do this. And so it's do not do these things, instead do these things. Those are the two contrasting messages in these verses. And so what we're going to do is I'm really just going to look at, I'm going to preach on those two messages, the do not part and the do part. So let's look at the do not part first. The main idea, he says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. He says that in verse 1, he says that in verse 7, and actually, if you keep reading, he says it again in verse 8. Fret is an English word, it means worry. And so, what he's saying is, don't worry about evil people. And yes, even evil people often prosper. Look at verse 7. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Who is this? Over the man who carries out evil devices. Evil people often prosper. They often make a lot of money and they have a lot of power. That's common. And he says, don't worry about them. He also says, verse 1, do not envy them. That's right after, fret not yourself because of evildoers. He then says, be not envious of wrongdoers. Don't envy these people. Now, he also then gives you a reason why. Why should you not worry about these people? And why should you not envy them? Verse 2. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And so he's saying, don't envy them. They are temporary. Yeah, they prosper right now, but it's short-lived. Their prosperity will not last. They look good now, but in eternity they have no life. Their green grass will turn brown and die. Their sweet-smelling herbs will wither away in the hot sun. Their flowers are here today, gone tomorrow. This is the fate of people who reject Jesus, their Lord. Don't envy them. They're perishing. Why would you envy someone who's perishing? Don't look at their money and say, hey, I wish I was them. You know, I wish I had Jeff Bezos's money. I don't want to trade places with Jeff Bezos. Yeah, he's got a lot more money than I do, but I got a lot more than he's got. Don't look at the movie stars or LeBron James or the famous singers and say, I want that life. See, we don't see what God sees. If you saw what God sees, you would not want to be them. They have a lot of earthly stuff and they have a lot of influence, but it won't last. And they don't have Jesus. So in the end, they actually have nothing. Because what they do have will not last. It will perish like the green grass that dies in the wintertime. It'll wither away like the herb. They're wasting their lives. And we envy them? Why do we envy people who are wasting their lives? Now, this world envies those people. It really does. This world praises its own people. But this world does not praise God's people. Do you ever wish the world would praise you? To receive the praise of the world, you need to be like the world. Because they praise those who are like them. But to be like the world, you're going to have to care more for money or power or social position or safety or these kinds of things than you do about Jesus. Trade away the Lord Jesus, and this world will applaud you. But you won't have anything of real value. Hold on to the Lord Jesus, and your culture will scorn you. But you will have eternal peace and joy. That's the way life works. And so sometimes we're very short-sighted. We're more worried about personal comfort than we are about eternity. Guys, compared to eternity, your life here on earth is less than 1/1,000,000th of 1 second. But people live for that fraction of a second. And they ignore the rest of eternity. That's foolish. Don't live that way. Don't think that way. Don't worry about those people. Don't envy them. Don't run after them. Just examples using our cultures here. Don't worry about the communist ruler who has all power and riches here and now, and who makes it illegal to practice your faith. Don't worry about those people. That ruler rejects Jesus as Lord. In Christ, you have more than he has. In eternity, he will have nothing but torment, for he pursued the wrong things here on earth. Do you wish you were him? Instead, you should feel sorry for him. Have compassion on him. Love him. He doesn't know. Here in America, don't worry about the American actress who performs in blockbuster movies but encourages people to reject what Scripture says concerning life. Don't envy her. Yeah, she's got all kinds of money and fame, and she's got the life that all sorts of people want. But don't envy her. Her life is empty. Instead, feel sorry for her. Have compassion on her. Love her. For she does not know. In Muslim cultures, you know, often the imam is the person with lots of respect and influence. Do not envy the imam who has so much influence and power. He claims to know God, but he doesn't, for he rejects Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior. Do not worry about him. Do not fear him. Do not wish you were in his shoes. Instead, feel sorry for him. Have compassion on him. Show him the love of Christ. Because he thinks he knows God, but he doesn't. And he teaches others who don't know God. Too many Christians look to their culture for what is good and right, and listen to their culture instead of listening to Jesus. Too many Christians look to their culture for approval instead of looking to God for approval. Your culture and my culture, America, Bangladesh, China, Iran, Indonesia, wherever you're from, your culture and mine, both, are temporary and empty and shallow. Jesus is eternal and rich. Why would you abandon Jesus to worry about what your culture says? That's a really, really bad trade. And so don't worry about what your culture says. Don't envy it. Follow Jesus. That's the don't part of this psalm, these verses 1 through 7. Don't fret yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. They're going to fade away. They're not going to have anything in the end. So let's talk now about the other part, verses 3 through 6. So it's, don't worry about people who reject the Lord. Instead, follow the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7, the beginning, be still before the Lord and wait for him. So I want to talk about these things. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. They all go together. It's not like you can do one without doing the others. If you trust the Lord, you make decisions as if Jesus is everything. Because he is everything. If you trust in the Lord, then the Lord directs what you do. Think of it this way. Think of your life as a car for a moment. And Christians want to invite Jesus into the car. But too often what we do is we invite him in the car and we put him in the passenger seat, but we're driving the car. And we have Jesus in the passenger seat and we're driving where we want and we want Jesus to say, yeah, enjoy the ride, Jesus. But that's not what Jesus wants. He says, if you trust me with your life, I drive. And that can be scary because it means you have to give over your life to him. See, trust gives to Jesus everything. Verse 5, commit to him. It's a commitment. Commit is a commitment word, right? Commit. That's not a light word. When you commit to something, you're giving everything. It's just like marriage. Marriage involves trust. Marriage involves commitment. There's a reason those things go together, trust and commitment. In marriage, you commit your life to another person. So then, guys, would you commit your life to a woman you did not trust? Or ladies, would you commit your life to a man you did not trust? It would be pretty foolish. If you don't trust, don't commit. If you trust, you commit. They go together. And so Jesus wants from you and me the commitment of your soul forever. Do you trust him? Now that you know that's what it takes, do you really trust him? I'll tell you what helps to trust in someone. And that's the other thing in verse 4 that David talks about, and that is taking delight in them. It helps to delight in Jesus, to trust him. Those things go together as well. See, I trust Leanne. And I delight in Leanne. And my trust and my delight go together. They're not isolated things that just happen to be true. They're related to one another. And so delight yourself in the Lord, Scripture says. I want you to think about that for a moment. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight is a heart word. It comes from the heart. It means enjoy God. Don't just be afraid of God. You know, Clement read about the fear of God, which is true. We need that. But we need more than that. Don't just be afraid of God. Enjoy Him. Love Him. Your heart needs to get warm when you think of Jesus. When you start thinking of the cross and the resurrection and the sacrifice He made for us, His presence with us. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Your heart should be warm when you think of these things. Now, what you delight in is what brings you pleasure, right? I mean, just hear that for a moment. People spend their whole lives pursuing pleasure. We pursue pleasure in food. We pursue pleasure in sex. We pursue pleasure in academics. We pursue pleasure in work. We pursue pleasure in entertainment. We pursue pleasure when we pursue money. We pursue pleasure in sports. We pursue pleasure in power, in trying to get power. We pursue pleasure in social status. We pursue pleasure in so many ways, but all of these things are the pursuit of pleasure. But we never stop to think of our Lord as being the source of pleasure. We pursue all these other things. We pursue our comfort, but we don't pursue Jesus as a source of pleasure. We think God exists just to give us a bunch of rules to follow. And we think of God that way. We just have to obey Him. But that's not what God is. He is someone we are to obey. I'm not saying that. But He doesn't exist just to give us rules. God is the main source of pleasure there is. You were made for God. It's why you exist. That's where real pleasure is found. It's not found in all this other stuff. All this other stuff is just plastic toys. God's the real thing. Why would we pursue all these small, temporary pleasures, plastic toys, and ignore the one great source of eternal joy? That's what people do. God wants to be your great pleasure. Is He? Does God bring you pleasure? Or is God merely someone to obey? You know, we talk about Jesus being king, and Jesus is king. He's your king whether you want Him to be your king or not. He's the king of every person on this planet. Even of the people who deny Him, He's their king. There's nothing they can do about it. And so He's your king, yes. So then, do you delight in your king? Does your king bring great pleasure to your soul? Or is he just a guy with a lot of power? So you delight in Jesus, and what does this look like? I want you to think of something you delight in and think what it looks like. You know, somebody delights in basketball, maybe. And when someone really takes delight in that, they think about it all the time. They talk about it all the time. They want to go and do it. They want to play. They want to, you know, it drives a lot of their life. Whatever you take pleasure in affects what you think about and what you talk about and what you do. Think of a marriage. I told you earlier, I delight in Leanne. How do you behave in a marriage when you delight in a husband or in a wife? Have you ever seen a marriage in which husband and wife did not delight in each other? They're sad marriages when you see them. And they're all over the place. They're actually fairly common. In those marriages, the relationship, the husband-wife relationship, exists for social purposes only. The relationship exists because, well, it's useful. It doesn't exist because it brings pleasure. There isn't pleasure in those relationships. Marriage should bring pleasure and delight. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. That's Ephesians 5. So then, if marriage is intended to bring pleasure and delight, and marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, then we ought to delight in Christ. Here's what it looks like when there's delight in a marriage. Here's what happens. When a man delights in his wife, he thinks about her throughout the day. He wants to be with her. He's eager to be home to see her. He loves looking at her. He praises her. He says, "Oh, you're so good to me. Why'd you do that? You didn't have to do that. Thank you." He listens to her. He talks about her in glowing words to other people. He says, "Oh, you should meet my wife. You'll love her. She's a joy to get to know." He wants to please her. All these things are true when you take delight in a person. Well, God says, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, it's a command. And he's not suggesting, oh, well, this would be a pretty good idea. No, no, this is a command. Delight in God. He's saying, be happy in Jesus. Be happy in him. So what's that look like? Well, do you rejoice in what he says in his word? Do you want to tell people about him? I mean, don't we want to tell people about the things we delight in? We want to talk about him. Okay, if you delight in the Lord, you want to do it. It's the most natural thing in the world. Tell people about Jesus. Do you think about Jesus often throughout the day? Do you want to talk to Jesus? When you think on Jesus, does he make you happy? Do you enjoy him? This is delighting in the Lord. That's what it looks like. Now, the scripture there, verse 4, says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I need to talk about that some. Let's talk about what that does not mean. It does not mean, I really want a new house. And if I delight in Jesus, maybe he'll give me a new house. Or, I really want to be married one day. And if I delight in Jesus, he'll give me the man or the woman of my dreams. See, when your heart operates that way, what you are really delighting in is not Jesus. You're delighting in a house or marriage or some other thing, and you are using Jesus to get what you want. That's not what this is talking about. This isn't saying, I've got my desires of my heart here, and I'm going to delight in God so I can get what I want. There, your primary delight is actually not in the Lord. It's in something else. When you delight in Jesus, what you really want is what he wants. Isn't that true? If you really delight in the Lord, you will want what the Lord wants. And when you want what the Lord wants, he will give you those desires. And so, delight yourself in the Lord, and you're going to find that many of your desires start changing. I don't mean that your desire to be married or to have whatever it is just suddenly disappear. They may not. They're natural desires. They're good desires. Many of those desires are good desires. But when you delight in Jesus, you may actually have to let go of your desire for a guy, or for a girl, or for health, or for wealth. When you let go of those desires, it doesn't mean the desires disappear. They're still there. It just means that compared to Jesus, your desire for Jesus is greater than your desire for whatever it happens to be. You want Jesus more than you want these things. Compared to Jesus, these things are nothing. They're secondary. And you may have to give them up for Jesus, whom you delight in greatly. I'm going to share with you a story of kind of how this happened with me. I've actually shared this story before. So Handy, I know, has heard this story. I don't know, Mehran and Miriam, if you have. I don't think that anyone else has heard this story. Leanne, of course, has heard this story many times. And this is the story of when I met Leanne. And so I met Leanne, and I immediately knew this was a woman I could marry. And she's laughing here. Oh, she doesn't want to see you laughing. So she has to change the camera. And so I immediately knew this is a woman I could marry. And you're trying to squeeze back in the picture here?
Might as well. My story.
She says it's her story, which it is her story. And so I then began to talk to God about Leanne. And God said to me, you can't have her. She's mine. And that's not what I wanted to hear. And I kept talking to God about Leanne. And I would actually go walking at night. There was a big track. It was about a mile around the whole track and a park that was across the street from my apartment complex in San Antonio. And I would go there at night. I'd walk that track and I'd talk to God about Leanne. And so I'm talking to God about Leanne, and God keeps saying, no, hands off, you can't pursue her. And I kept saying, why? And God wouldn't answer that question. He wouldn't tell me why. God's that way, you know. And he just said, no. And I don't remember how much time it was, if it was several days or a week or 2 weeks or something of doing this. And finally, I just gave in and I said, okay, Lord, if you don't want me to pursue her, I won't pursue her. And I meant it. And after I did that, stuff starts happening. Like, we go to the church that Leanne and I were in the same church, and the church group went on a outing to Enchanted Rock, and everybody meets at the parking lot to drive, and because they don't need to take all the cars out there. And so whoever's coordinating it says, hey, who wants to drive? So I said, I'll drive. And who should wind up in my car but Leanne? And there were some other people, you know, a couple other people in the car. And another Saturday, we were going to, there were some single moms. And we were going to have a day where we watched the kids for the single moms and gave the moms a day off from watching kids. And so I show up to do this, and who else should show up to do this but Leanne and one other guy. So we spend the whole day, we're making peanut butter sandwiches for kids and flying kites in the park together, and we're doing all of this, and I'm saying, Lord, what are you doing? We had this conversation, and I said, I'm not pursuing her. And I didn't understand. Is this a test? Are you testing me? Is this, like, are you saying I can do this now? Can I pursue her now? What's going on? I'm not quite understanding why it is that God says, you can't have her, she's off limits, and I finally give in and say, okay, she's off limits, I'm not going to pursue her. And then God keeps throwing her in front of my face. And I wasn't complaining, I said, I like it, but why? What's going on? And of course, time goes by, and we, as this is happening, we get to know one another a little bit, and I really sense at some point, there's a green light to pursue her. And I asked her to have lunch with me at a sandwich shop. That was our first date. We had lunch at a sandwich shop in San Antonio. And later, I told Leanne this story, and she said to me, you know, if you had pursued me when you wanted to pursue me, I would have just pushed you away. I said, oh, that's what God was doing. He was actually giving me a wife by telling me to not pursue a wife. Now, in the end, what did I have to do? I had to trust in the Lord that He knew what He was doing and let the Lord drive that car. And not have me, because if I was going to drive that car, I would have pursued Leanne right away. I had to delight myself in the Lord and believe that Christ would grant me greater pleasure than the pleasure I would have if I had pursued Leanne. I had to take delight in God in order to do what I did. I had to commit my way to the Lord. And I'll tell you this, it was really hard. In essence, I had to give to God my wife. Of course, she wasn't my wife yet, but I had to give to God the woman who became my wife in order to actually receive her as a wife. God wanted me to die to what I wanted so that I could have God. See, God wanted to, this was also a test. What's more important to you? This is God's asking me this. What's more important to you, this girl or me? And I had to make a choice. What is more important to me? I chose the Lord. Now, let's not say that I always do that. Sometimes I don't. But in the end, he gave me the girl too. And so once I trusted in Jesus and delighted in him and committed my way to him, he then gave me the desire of my heart, which actually was him. And he threw in Leanne too, because she was also a desire of my heart. And I was quite happy about that. Now, he doesn't always, when you give God your desires, he doesn't always give them back, but he gives you himself. So I don't tell this story as a promise that give everything to God and you'll be married, happily married, you know, one day. That's not what I'm saying. Don't hear me that way. That's what happened with me, but that doesn't mean that's always the way it works. But the principle is you have to give to God the first stuff. Your first desire has to be him. It has to be. This is not even optional. This is why you were made. And when you're happy in Christ, you're happy. And he'll give you all the other stuff, whatever you need. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well, he said. You'll have what you need if you seek God first. Okay, I want to close this way. I just want to kind of open this up for prayer. And I want us to ask God that we would enjoy him and delight in him first.